Colossians chapter 1, and beginning from verse 9, we won't read the whole passage as we had the song leader read it, but look at verse 9. I want you to see this statement Paul makes, and we'll say a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He's talking about their abounding love. They were a growing church, and they were growing in love. And he says, "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this portion of scripture. Lord, time will not permit me to look at every verse in detail, but we are looking, dear God, at, Lord, how we can better live our lives with thanksgiving, pleasing in your sight, praising you all the days of our lives. We're looking at this subject, and I just pray, Father, that you will continue to edge that thought in everything, give thanks, and that, Lord, we'll live our lives content in you. Father, help us this morning get a grasp of this message, this sermon, this prayer and desire of Paul to the church. I pray it'll be our prayer and our desire in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those that perhaps don't know you as their Savior. They don't know what it means to be saved. They don't know what it means, Lord, to be born from above, to be a Christian. I pray that you would minister to their heart this morning in Jesus' name. Father, help me. Help me. Give me your wisdom this morning. Help me, Father, to say those things only pleasing to you, and by your Spirit, that you would prompt me to shut up when needed. Prompt me before I speak, dear God. Help me only say those things that, Father, will be challenging and edifying to your people. Father, help us not to be deceived. Help us, Lord, in these last days not to be taken away by the culture of this world. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your word and your Spirit. Help us not to go through the motions today. Help us stay focused and fixed to the word of God this morning and the moments that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was Paul's prayer and desire that the saints of God in the church at Colossae, the believers in Christ, that they would grow to know what pleased God. That was his prayer for them. That was his desire for them, that the church, the people of God, would grow to find out what pleases God. And this morning, I would like to point out several things from Scripture that will help us have a walk that pleases God. It's absolutely imperative this morning and important to understand what the will of the Lord is, to find out, to search and seek what pleases God. It's very important. As a matter of fact, it's so important that it is a reflection of our relationship with God. I want you to see, as the Bible mentions here in 1 John chapter 3, have a look. I'm using some scripture on the screen. I'll have you to turn to some scripture, but I'm using some scripture on the screen for the sake of time. Amen. And so I want you to see what John says. He said, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." I want you to see that now. He's saying to, if we have confidence in prayer, if God will hear us, if we have a relationship with God that is so intimate that God will even hear our prayer when we pray, then that is a reflection of our life that we live pleasing God. The only time that we can have confidence in our walk with God if we're pleasing in his sight. And you say, okay, well, what's the first thing that God expects to us from us? He says this, and verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of this, of his Son, Jesus Christ, listen, and love one another as he have as he gave us commandment. So the first instance is a fervent love for others. We see that in Scripture. We see in the Old Testament, New Testament, that God expects every single one of us to love him supremely, to put him first. But in saying that, it's to love others. That's what pleases God's heart. I mean, a person really can't say, I have fellowship with God and I'm walking with God, if they don't have a heart to please others. Yeah. We live in a society that pleases self. We live in a society that is all about self. They walk around pleasing self, how they can better their life and how they can live to do things that simply are motivated for self. You just have to look around today and you see how people are really just pushing and fighting and stepping on top of each other, even in ministry, to get ahead, to be first. And Jesus gave the greatest paradox: whoever wants to be first shall be last. The last shall be first. Jesus told the greatest servant, or the greatest leader, is a servant that serves others, that considers others. And if we are going to be Christians that are walking with God, pleasing to him, then we must have a fervent love for others. It's very important. That's the first thing. If you're taking notes, note it down. Fervent love for others is what pleases God. Have a look at Romans chapter 15. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 1. The first point, we can have a sermon just for that, but I want to bring out several things this morning. Just bring them out as brief as I can, but every single point this morning can be elaborated on. You can make six messages, but I just want to squeeze everything just in one. I really want you to see this, and we're just touching the surface, but I want you to see what Paul says to the Romans here. He says in verse 1, we then that are strong, or those that are mature Christians, those that have been Christians for a while, those that are should be growing, coming to the point of maturity, those Christians that should be walking and pleasing to the Lord, he says this, bear the infirmities of the weak and not to, what are those two words? Please ourselves. Mature Christians, strong Christians ought to live lives not pleasing themselves, but bearing the infirmity of the weak. What's that mean? Bearing the burdens of others. You want to please God? Then you need to bear the burdens of others. The word bear means to pick up and carry the weight. When a person gets right with God, they have plenty of baggage. You know, baby Christians or people that have been, you know, rededicated themselves to the Lord, man, they've got a lot of going on in their life. I mean, a lot that's going on in their life. And someone that is strong and stable, someone that God has given them victory over their life, they are the ones that need to carry the burdens of those that are struggling. He says, as it means to bear the infirmity of others, at times, let me just say this to you, older Christians or mature Christians expect too much from new believers or struggling Christians that just got right with the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. Remember, Jesus gave the two greatest commandments. That's the law. Put God first, others second. And to bear someone else's burden is simply to be humbly, not in a very arrogant, forceful, condescending way, but humbly coming to restore or carry a brother that is struggling maybe in sin or struggling in whatever it is. To bear the infirmity means we must give room for Christians, listen, to grow. People need to grow. People are struggling with it. Yeah, Christians struggle, amen? They struggle. And this is not promoting their sinful habits, understand, but it's to help them with their weaknesses. The way we treat a weaker brother or sister would be different to the way we deal with a wayward rebel. It's different. The way you deal with a railroad rebel, someone that is, you know, just in your face, a rebel, is completely different with a Christian, listen, that has a heart for God and wants to grow and serve God. Yeah, they don't dot their I's and cross their T's like they should, but they want to do what they can at the, you know, knowledge that God has given them. And we need to do all that we can to bring them along gently, to get them where God wants them to be. Instead of kicking someone when they're down. I'm talking about genuine Christians that want to grow. I'm talking about Christians that love the Lord and want to grow. They struggle. We all struggle. But especially them, because they've got so much going on. As a matter of fact, their newfound faith alone, they're getting persecuted from people. And they're starting to realize that they need to change this and need to change that. And oh, mate, they don't need another Christian breathing down their neck how they're not getting it right. Just give them room to grow. Oh, just 5 years in the making. This church has gone to 6 years. And I guarantee you, if we didn't let people grow and God work in their heart, that people in some in this room would not be where God would want them to be. If we closed that door and shut it hard and we wanted people to be clones, and by the way, we're not clones. God works in people's life different ways, leading to the same goal, to be like his son. We must be, if you want to help a Christian, listen, pray for them. Pray for them. Get on your face and pray for them. I guarantee you, if you want to help those that are struggling, those that are hurting, those that don't have it together, get on your face and pray for them. And you'll do less talking about them. Because God, he doesn't want us to backbite, does he? He doesn't want us to tailbear, does he? He wants us to pray for them, and he wants us to get them to the point where they're built up. Look at this, verse 2, have a look. And let everyone, in Romans 15, of us please his neighbor for the good of what? Edification. Building others up. Building up. One of our goals as a believer in the body of Christ is to find out how I can actually encourage others. Different people want to be encouraged in differently. People, you know, you see people how they're wired up, or how, you know, some people just want you to leave them alone. I in 5 years, coming to 6 years, I've understood that there are people that want to be shepherded and there are people that don't. And those that don't, I leave them alone. I don't go and force my way in and try to break the door down and try to get them to say, hey, why aren't you on? No, I'm not going to be. I want to sleep well at night, but I'll pray for them. I'm not insecure, not one little bit, because I know the greatest shepherd that lived here on earth was rejected. There were some people, when Jesus was here, they didn't want to be shepherded by him. They didn't want to follow him. As a matter of fact, when the going got tough, they walked away from him. When there was something that they didn't like that Jesus said, that didn't fit their agenda, they forsook him. He looked at his disciples and said, you're going to go also? And Peter said, where are we going to go? For you have the words to eternal life. Got nowhere to go. Jesus dealt with his disciples amazingly. As a matter of fact, if we talk about how he dealt with Peter alone, just with Peter the apostle, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with him, we can only conclude that he was so patient with his disciples. Like, I'm talking about, he was patient. Peter, two times I can remember in Scripture that he was absolutely broken before the Lord. Two times I remember. The first time when Jesus met him, he was broken. You mean, you understand, Peter, he doubted Christ. Jesus helped him up. Peter was deluded. Christ rebuked him sharply. Remember that time where he said, no, you're not going to go on the cross. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like the devil. And lastly, we see that Peter was denying Christ, but Jesus prayed for him. There were three significant times. Two times I believe he was broken before the Lord. And that just the amazing thing about it is the way Jesus treated Peter when he was growing. Because when Jesus first found Peter, he was packing up, ready to go. There was no fish. And Jesus meets him and says, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And I'm just paraphrasing for the sake of time. Peter says to him, well, we've toiled all day. There's nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll cast the net. By the way, Jesus told me cast nets, plural, and doubting Peter cast one net. You have a look, you read it, Luke chapter 5, you see. He cast the net, the fishes filled that net to the point where it actually broke. And the Bible says when he saw it, let's have a look if I can get it. No, I haven't got it up, but go to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see it. Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 8. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why? Because he doubted the Lord. He said, "Look, listen, you don't understand what you're saying. We've been toiling all night. Nothing's happening. But listen, for at thy word I'll throw it. I'll cast the net." You know what was the amazing thing? How Jesus treated him? You say, how? Have a look. He turns to Peter and says, at the last part of the verse 9, "Fear not. Fear not from henceforth," what? "You're going to catch men." and we see that God used Peter greatly. But right from the beginning, you know who kicks you when you're down already? Peter was down. You know who kicks you when you're down? The devil. But God never does that. As a matter of fact, when you humble yourself, God says you're in a very good place. And when we always humble ourselves, we don't have far to fall, by the way, amen? We're already down. But God wants us to be humble. He didn't say, "Oh, look at you, you disobeyed." Well, no, he knew that Peter had a heart for him, and he was just growing. Talking about a great example before us, and remember the time where Peter denied Christ three times? Three times he denied Christ. Peter firmly speaks out and says, "Oh, all will deny you, but I'll never deny you." It was the time where he denied him three times and Peter wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. You know, the amazing thing about that is Jesus already knew he was going to deny him. He actually said that he prophesied, "Peter, you're going to deny me." But he said this to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He knew that, he knew Peter that had a heart for God. He knew exactly the devil was after him. The devil is after anybody that has a heart for God. Anybody, you're a target. You're a target and he's on your back and God knows it. The last thing he needs is a Christian playing in the hands of the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is the one that wants to tear people down. No, God wants to build them up. And we see he prayed for him. As a matter of fact, who was the one that said that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the devil, who said that? Peter. Talking about strengthening the brethren. He's not talking about the conversion of his faith. He was talking about the conversion of when he'll get up from crying bitterly. There Jesus found him at the Sea of Tiberias and he said, "Hey Peter, come, let's dine together. Let's go for something to eat." What a savior. What an absolute savior. I mean, talking about bearing the infirmities of those that are burdened, Christians struggle. And we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and build them up. It's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. But not only that, not only bearing the burdens and building up others, but benevolent giving pleases God. Benevolent giving. Our text in Hebrews 13:6 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased." Benevolent giving. Communicate to those that are in need. That pleases God. That's fervent love for others. Helping those that are in need. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to what? Than to receive." That's what Jesus said. Paul the Apostle said, "I showed you all things that how so laboring you ought to support the weak." And then he quotes Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, so many people on the receiving end, they never give. You know who's missing out? those people. Jesus said, you're so blessed when you give, and it pleases God. Amen?
Amen.
Fervent love, but also fully consecrated to the Lord, pleases God. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 1 through to 4. Have a look what the Bible mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound yet more and more. For ye know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication, fully consecrated to the Lord. To be holy is what pleases God. It is God's will for all his people to grow, to live holy lives. To be sanctified means to be set apart. And it's the duty of all Christians to live a practical Christian life. Positionally in Christ, we're sanctified, but practically it's an everyday decision that we make. We say, no, we're not going to do this. No, we're not going to watch that. No, we're not going to listen to this. Do you know why things that we allow in our eye gate affect the heart? Because the Bible says that the eyes are never satisfied. And one of the things that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so I believe with all my heart he's talking about fornication, immorality, in every sense of the word. You know where it starts? It starts by just looking. If you have a look at all these godly Christians that live in the Old Testament, they all had an appetite. And the appetite was because they started looking and they were idle. You know, God wants us to live holy lives. And it is so hard in the day that we live in. Do you know why? Because we are absolutely inundated with filth and scum of this world. Hollywood is the promoter of soft porn. You want soft porn in the house for your children to look at and for your eyes to look at? Watch a Hollywood movie. That's where it is. That's where it's promoted. That's how it gets in. You know what's another place? The internet. You don't have to look too far nowadays to find pornography on the internet. And I've dealt in 5 years in being a pastor with men of God that have struggled with pornography. I'm talking plural. And I believe that this is the very key that breaks God's heart and renders the Christian useless. And there is no way in the world that that Christian can ever please God. How are you going with your eye gate? Because you know what that stuff leads to? Fornication. Fornication. The specific sin against which Paul warns the church about is unlawful sexual activity and immorality. Did you know that not only men, but also women and young people struggle with this? They're just one click away. You can't even get on YouTube without something coming up that is absolutely gonna ruin you. I'm telling you. And God wants us to live sanctified lives. He wants us to abstain from fornication. The crazy part about all this is the fact that it is absolutely in front of our eyes everywhere you go. You can't even watch the news. You can't even watch the news. Everywhere you go, it's like, oop, watch out. What? I'm telling you, that's the society that we live in. But God is particular about this. The commandment of the Lord is very clear that every person needs to know how to, you know, present their bodies, a vessel that is honorable to God. Look what he says here, abstain from that which is forbidden, verse 5. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Don't live like those people that don't know the Lord. They live in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, they desire everything that is forbidden. Forbidden, it's wrong. Listen, it's embedded in the human nature. But we have the Spirit of God living in us. We can say, no, we're not going to live like the Gentiles. God has given us power to be sanctified, not only positionally, but practically. We can say no, and we can live holy lives. We can. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, don't start speaking like that, my friend. Oh, it's going to be a long life struggle. It may well be, but you can get victory. Amen. It's embedded in us. It's in the flesh. My little boy, Titus, he's not, 10 months old? He's got room, and there's toys in that room. There's shelf with books and all the rest of it. He so wants to go into the laundry and the toilet. The two most, places where you don't want to be on the ground, full of bacteria and food. But you know why he wants to go there at 10 months old? Because we say no, and we close the door, and he knows, oh, I wonder what's in those two rooms. Yeah, 10 months. And even the kitchen, don't open the door. There's knives in there and there's things that can be breaking. Oh, he wants to go in there. He wants everywhere, every out of all the rooms, he goes to those three. Because it's forbidden. And the flesh wants to do that which is forbidden. And God says, no, don't do that. You want to please God? Then fully consecrate your life to the Lord. Fully. Consecrate your life to the Lord. Do you know what kind of attitude pleases God? A Joseph attitude. You know when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife went to go and tempt Joseph. You know what he said? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's a good thing the next time to think about when we're tempted. So how can I watch this filth and breaks God's heart? Because that's what takes place. You're not only violating your vessel, and you're not only defrauding that person there that is so ignorant and doesn't know and they've been controlled by the evil one, but you're absolutely displeasing God. And we want to be Christians to have a right walk. We want to please the Lord. We need to say no to immorality. No, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to commit fornication. By the way, young people, let me just say this to you, to stay pure and wait for your wife or wait for your husband, what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, don't touch a woman. You want to touch her? Get married. There's the solution. They wrote to Paul, actually. What should we do in this case? Get married. But the Gentiles, having not the law of God, needed a little bit more instruction, and thank God for that. And we live in a perverted world, and sometimes those people that are saved, they don't know any better. You have to instruct them. Amen? And so we need to please God. We need to make sure that we have a fervent love. We've got to make sure that we're fully consecrated to the Lord. And thirdly, faithful to God's calling pleases God. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Faithful to God's calling pleases God. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Believers in the Lord are given names. And some of those names are names, for example, like disciple. A disciple is one that is a student of Christ, one that sits at his feet to learn. Christians is the most common one today. Do you know a Christian means Christ follower? Believers, those that have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. We say, those are believers, those that believe in God, not only with their head but with their heart, believers. And here in our passage, the Christian believers, the disciple, is likened as a soldier. I want you to think about that for a moment. That all of a sudden tells me that there's a fight going on. When you think about being called a soldier, that automatically tells me that there's a battle. We're in a battle that's taken place. And when you decided to trust Jesus as your Savior and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and be a Christian, by default, you enlisted in the battle. And it's a tough battle. It's hard. That's why he says endure hardness. The soldier that is described in verse 4 is one who is on active duty. Listen, he's one that is in the front line. We're not undermining the different parts of the body. Here Paul is speaking to Timothy. Timothy, you're on the front line. You're a leader. And leaders ought not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, not to get mixed up with the affairs of this life. This doesn't mean that those that are serving the Lord should never be working. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle was a tent maker and he was preaching the gospel and starting churches. He said this, he said that he testified that with his own hands he ministered to his necessities. It's okay, but listen, it was never his focus. Never his focus to be entangled with the affairs of this life. The emphasis in our passage being entangled. It says, if you want to be a soldier that pleases God, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't let this life be your focus. Don't let this life, don't set your affection on this life. A man of God said this, the soldier must not allow ordinary affairs of life to become the main object of existence. The service of Christ must always occupy the prominent place while the things of this life are kept in the background. And we're constantly fighting against that. Amen. To have that balance to say, okay, we need to put first things first. And what saddens God is when they put things before Him. That's what saddens God. But you want to please God? Put Him up here. I said, put Him up here. Don't put Him down here. Don't give God your breadcrumbs. Give God the first fruit of that bread. Don't give Him your leftovers of your time, your treasures, and your talents. This is your Christianity today. The average Christian gives God their leftovers of their time. Don't do that, Christian. Please God and put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Yeah, God will take care of it. God will take care of you, especially if you're devoted and firm and fixed and someone that says, I want to walk to please God. God will take care of you. He real. The focus on a soldier is not the material things, but heavenly things. The focus of a soldier is not mammon, but the master. A soldier on duty keeps himself in order with only one great desire, and that's to please the master. Not money, not self, but the master. Amen. That's what pleases God. So much so, if we want, he says, we need to be separated to God's call, but also we need to be strong in God's grace. We can't do it without His grace. You know, this is where the power of the soldier comes into it. Without God, we're finished. Without God's enabling power, we're gone. Timothy, be strong in God's grace. And in order for you to get God's grace, is to stay low. God resists who? The proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And not only that, but He's soldier on. Soldier on, verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I love that. Of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what keeps me soldiering on? Two things. The fact that our labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I'll tell you one thing for sure, that whatever you do for the Lord and for His work is not going to be wasted.
That's right.
Soldier on.
Amen.
What you do in this world outside of Christ, vain and mundane, and be washed and burnt up, gone, finished. But what pleases God is when you're strong in His grace and standing fast and abounding. And the second thing, not only the fact that I understand God's ministry is the best, it's not in vain, And whatever we do in serving the Lord is not in vain. But second thing, I absolutely get the privilege in pleasing God. We started going out soul winning on Saturday. You say, why do you go out passing out tracts? Because God commanded it. Why do you want to be a witness and tell everybody about Jesus? Because God says, I want you to be witnesses. But do you think I wanted to go after having a break and then coming back? I mean, we don't stop witnessing, but when there is a selected time to go out, it's like, oh, the flesh is, oh. But you know what kept me going? I said, Lord, I'm out here because I just want to please you. Amen. You get insulted. I had three wonderful opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Three wonderful opportunities. Pat, Rowan, and Angus. Wonderful opportunities. And only one really insult. Like, I'm talking about a big insult. And I'm not even going to abbreviate, paraphrase, or all the rest of it. But he gave it to me. Oh, I'm just doing this for the Lord. Pray for that man over there. Poor thing. He's bitter and upset and angry. I wonder what's going on in his life, Lord. But you just do things because you want to please him. That's what keeps you going. Because you want to be a soldier on duty that says, in season and out of season. And we live in a, listen, we live in a society that's out of season. You understand that there's a lot of people that don't want to hear about God. The fastest growing religion is no religion at all. God, who's that? We live in a society today that hate God. They hate him. And we're soldiers in the midst of that battle. We're trying to help people, pull them out of the fire. But even hating those garments that are spotted by the... We abhor the sin, but we sure love the sinner.
Amen.
Strong in the grace of God. Soldier on. But you know what else pleases God? Not only fervent love. Not only fervent love. And not only fully consecrated life, but and the faithful to God's calling. But fourth, faith in God pleases God. And very clear in the scriptures, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Have a look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Very clear verse, isn't it? Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, listen, must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that casually seek him. No. I love that word, diligently. Consider the ant, diligence, that diligently seek him. To acknowledge God's existence, folks, it's not enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. Remember what James said, thou believest that there's one God, that doest well. But the devils believe and tremble, right? It's not enough just to know the existence of God. So what is it? Well, the key is obedience. It's the trust and obey. Obedience is the key. As a matter of fact, obedience to God's command demonstrates what? Faith. It actually shows that you believe in God. Abraham was the perfect example of that. Abraham, get thee out. And he went out. Abraham sojourned by faith. Abraham offered Isaac by faith, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Believing God in the true essence acts. It does. It applies. It diligently seeks what pleases God and does that. Just doesn't know about it. Just doesn't acknowledge it. It lives it out. Says, is this what pleases God? I'm going to do it. And they do it. That's faith. You just have to look at Hebrews 11 and see the faith chapter. By faith, Noah was moved with fear, built the ark. Obedience. God says, built the ark. He went and built the ark. I don't want to go through all the faith chapter, but I'm just saying that all these people were moved by faith, and faith obeys God. It's not casual. It's not indifferent. You know what pleases God? When we trust him, and if we trust him, we obey him. That's something that King Saul didn't do. King Saul believed in God. As a matter of fact, he talked to the prophet of God and he knew about God. He knew God's commands. He knew God's order. But he was one that wanted to do his own thing. Christianity today. I'm sorry, but that's Christianity today. Very rare that you find someone wanting to do things God's way. King Saul, perfect example of someone that displeased God. Have a look. 1 Samuel 15, 22, God said, I want you to destroy the Amalekites and I don't want you to leave a thing. All the animals, get rid of them. I don't care if they're the cream of the crop. And so King Saul left the beautiful animals. He says, this is the finest animals, Samuel. I've left them because I'm going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And so we get the answer. And Samuel said, have the Lord as, what's these two words? Great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, listen and do, than the fat of rams. You say, wasn't sacrificing animals a command by God? Yes, it was. But it had to be done his way. And it had to be done in his time. And he failed to do that. But thirdly, listen, it had to be done with a good attitude. And all we see is that King Saul just wanted to do things his own way. Can I just say, if I desire to show my wife love, and she says to me, sweetheart, can you just take the garbage out? And so I just get in my car and I go down to the supermarket and I just go get her a box of chocolates. She loves chocolate. And I just come back and I just give her those chocolates and she probably just look at me and the garbage's still there. And she's probably thinking, why didn't you take the garbage out? You know what? Sometimes those chocolates, maybe they're for me. Isn't that funny? Sometimes people bring gifts for other people because you know you can use it. King Saul, oh, I'm going to leave these fatted lambs, oh, perfect lamb. You know, King Saul, you cheeky boy. Yeah, come on, let's be honest now. Who are you serving, King Saul? Who you really love? If you love God, you do it his way. You don't do it your own way. You do it his way. And faith pleases God. And you do it God's way. You just look at Christendom today. They bring rock bands in and they have like discos. You say, who's pleasing who? Who's this for? God never ever told us to worship him like this. He told us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Oh yeah, but it feels good and it sounds good and it looks good and it makes me tingle in the inside. But is it pleasing to God? Abel and Cain offered sacrifices to the Lord. Guess which one was accepted? Abel's sacrifice. Why? It was done by faith. Have a look. He's in the faith chapter. Faith pleases God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, not that, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man, listen, draw back, my soul shall have what? No what? No pleasure in him. You know what it means to draw back? It means to disobey God. That's what it means. It means I'm not living by faith. Faith obeys God. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I go here, you want me to go there? I'll do whatever you want. But if I draw back and I want to do what I want to do, then that doesn't bring pleasure to God. And so, not only that, but have a look, number five. Filled with the Spirit pleases God. Have a look. We're almost there, almost finished. One more after this and we're done. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, and have a look at verse 9 as well. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot please God. Thank you, Anthony. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, the only way that we can please God is when we're born again. When we are true, genuine believers. If someone doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them, what does it mean to be born again? It means what Jesus told Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. If I simply want to be born of the Spirit of God, listen, please don't miss it. I need to be trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior for my sin. Have you done that? Because there's no way, no matter what you do, can ever please God. You can go to church every day. You can give your money to the poor. You could just stop doing all these immorality things that we've been talking about. So, unfortunately, some people think salvation is when they stop doing wrong. But the truth of the matter is, that's probably a good desire to have, but if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, my friend, there's no way in the world that you'd go to heaven. There's no way in the world. I'm telling you now, if the Spirit of God is not in you, you cannot please God. You know why so many people are frustrated in their Christian life? Listen, because they're not doing things in the Spirit of God. You have one person that's not saved is a professing believer, and he tries to mimic the Christian life and is dissatisfied and with no joy. But then you have another Christian that has the Spirit of God, but he's in rebellion and backslidden, and he's not satisfied. Not until you walk in the Spirit of God and God having control over your life, that's what pleases him. You know, so many people don't understand the severity of coming to your last breath and dying until it absolutely takes place in their life. If you die right now, where will you spend eternity? Where will you go? I say, I'm in the good place. I'm in church. That's not going to get you to heaven. Are you in Christ? Christ gets you to heaven. And the only way that you can be in Christ is when you repent and trust Him with all your heart, and then you're born into His family, and then you can walk in the Spirit, and that is a life that can please God. All these things that I've just spoken, listen, you cannot apply them in your life if you're not in the Spirit of God. You cannot be absolutely pleasing God if you're not saved. Listen, you won't even have the desire to please God. You won't have the desire. The Bible says this: for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives you the desire, and God gives you the ability to fulfill His good pleasure. Without the Spirit of God in you, you cannot please God. You cannot. But if you're going to do it in the flesh, you may. And there are so many people mimicking the Christian life, so many people even preaching the Word of God, so-called, and they're in the flesh. You say, how do you know that? You can only see it from the Scriptures. See, these people, woman preachers preaching the Bible says that there is no woman preacher. Oh, just probably there's a few people not coming back to this church now. Well, why don't you open up the Bible and I'll show you? Why don't you say, can I see what the Bible says about no woman preachers, and I'll show you? That's someone that has the Spirit of God in them. But if you're going to get offended with that statement, there's probably something wrong with your salvation. Because the Spirit of God loves to know what God thinks about a matter. They want to search it out. They're Bible-believing Christians. They say, oh, I want to see what God says because I want to please Him. I don't want to please myself. I don't want to think about, oh, this is working, this is good and all that. No, listen, this is of the flesh. But what does God say about it? God doesn't walk apart from His Word. The Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit of God doesn't work apart from the Word of God, my friend. People want to go and tell you an extra revelation. Oh, I've got a revelation. The revelation's already here. All we've got to do is just preach it. That's the revelation. And people want to stand behind the pulpit and give you something else that God didn't say. And they want to say, God said when God didn't say. They're your false prophets, my friend. And God is displeased with them. You know, if you're not saved here this morning, it's my prayer that you be saved. And that you have the Spirit of God in you. You know, life is short. Jesus is coming back. Last night I received a call from a lady that was doing we were doing an extension to our house. And this lady was doing the drawing, the structural drawing for the extension. And I missed her call. Well, Buddy and I were in the room praying. It was about 9:45. I called her back. I said, Anna, what's wrong? And she was just crying. She said, Charlie, I said, what's wrong? She said, oh, she's dying. I thought, oh, what's wrong? Are you dying? What's wrong? She goes, no, my daughter's dying. She's only 36 years old. I've never spoken to this lady about the gospel, not yet. But she said, Charlie, don't you go to church? Can't you pray? My emails, when we go back and forth, it says subscribe to the Daily Verse. She sees, she's probably gone to the internet. It's the whole purpose that I leave it there. I'm not ashamed. You say, oh, they might, you know, purposely do something because they're God haters. Let them, God's in control. But there's a soul there. She's crying. Would you pray for me? This morning I ring her up. She's traveled 2 hours to go and her daughter's 36, is in intensive care. Her livers, her kidney and her liver are failing. They're gone. They stopped. She's on life support and she's got like an artificial kidney right now working. I said, how's it going? She said, Charlie, she's a little bit better and I believe it's because you've been praying. Pray some more. We're talking about an ungodly woman that acknowledges God in time of need. So much so, listen to this. This is a woman, strong woman, can carry herself strong. Man, I was trying to negotiate with her, firm and fixed with the negotiation on the price. She didn't budge, she was firm, but she reasonable. Very reasonable compared to the market. But I remember her being firm on her word. She said, Charlie, pray. Oh, I'll do your job for nothing. She doesn't care about money anymore. She doesn't care about money anymore, does she? Yeah. Doesn't care about money anymore. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the crunch, my friend, all these are vanity. Compared to eternity. And we're all, like Pastor Eric says, one breath away. You know, your heart can stop just like that. God can be required. Today's your day, my friend. You know, God says time's up. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Where are you going to go? You can smirk and laugh in God's face all you want, but when you come to your deathbed, my friend, you may need him. And I thank God it is so gracious that even on your deathbed, if you call with a sincere heart, he'll listen. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's very clear what the Bible says. He is none of his. You don't belong to him. Lastly, a fruitful sacrifice unto the Lord pleases God. Man, I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. But turn to Psalm verse 50. Psalm verse 50. By the way, she is absolutely requested that you would pray for her daughter, Elena. Would you pray for her? Would you pray for her? Have a look at Psalm 50. Look at verse 7. Look what God says to the children of Israel. In verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings, to have them continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. You know what he's saying here? So are you like, their sacrifices to God was almost like a means to an end. It's almost like, hey God, see, we did that which required of thee. See God, we're doing the sacrifices, but their heart was not with him. It was lip service. It was like they were doing God a favor. God says, everything belongs to me. You think I really need this sacrifice? The whole world is mine. Are you serious? You're doing me a favor. You know what people, you know what Christians think? That because they come to church, they're doing God a favor. Or they're serving God, they're doing him a favor. No, he's doing us a favor. That's right. When we serve the Lord, that's a privilege. Amen. That's a privilege. That's you can look at it as a sacrifice, humanly speaking. But listen, that's an absolute privilege. That's a privilege. No, but you know what? The one that pleases God, listen carefully, sees it to be a privilege and not a burden. The one that wants to please self, they think it's a sacrifice to God and God owes them. Oh, wow, how beautiful you are. No, it's only our reasonable service. Yeah. Though reasonable, it's a privilege. Yeah. But what does the Lord want? Have a look. Have a look. He says, offer, look at verse 14. Offer unto God, what is it? What is it?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Listen, you want to serve God? Be thankful. Do it with a good attitude. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it with a bad spirit. Yeah, you want to sacrifice to God? Do it with a joyful heart. Appreciate God. Don't do it like, oh, I have to get up and go to church today. Oh, I have to give that. Like, seriously, I have to do this and do that. And all the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Not thankful. You've missed God altogether. Altogether. You have a wrong perception of Him. You know what God, like I said several weeks ago, God just wants to be appreciated. The sacrifice wasn't a means to an end. It was a means to praise God, to give something back and say, God, you have given me all things. This is the least I could do. Here you go. This is just a little bit of the abundance that you have given me. Thank you. Thank you for showing mercy to me. Thank you for blessing me. That's what was the purpose to the sacrifice, but they missed it. They were puffed up believers. Nose in the air. Ungrateful. May God help us. Look at Psalms. Have a look at the book of Psalms 69. Look at this. This is a wonderful psalm. Goes with our theme verse. Psalm 69. Look at this, verse 30. Psalm 69, look at verse 30. He says, I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall what? Please the Lord. Better than what? An ox or a bullock that have horns and hoofs. That's what God prefers. To magnify God, to lift Him up and be thankful. God, you're good.
Amen.
You're good. Not to give this sacrifice and see how good I am. Wow, look what I gave. Look what I did. Got it wrong. So you want to please God? Fruitful sacrifice unto the Lord. Sweet spirit. Beautiful attitude. Joyful. Appreciative of the Lord. Finding those commands a pleasure. Not grievous. Not a burden. Struggling? Who doesn't? Pleasure? Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, we're closing now, but if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, our main text, did you know that God created us for a purpose? And that purpose wasn't for you and I to live without Him. We were created for Him. You know why we call Him God? Because that's who He is. He's God. And God is worshipped. We bow to Him. Listen, He doesn't bow to us.
That's right.
We don't click our fingers by prayer and says, come and do what I want. No. We pray and say, Lord, what do You want? What's good for me that will bring You glory? What do You want for me that I may bring glory to You? Please, always remember, we were created for God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, all things. All things. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, All things were created by him and for him. Look what Revelation 4:10 says. For the 24 elders fell down before him, and they sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Listen, for thy pleasure they are and were created. All things for God's pleasure. And we find true pleasure when we worship God.
Yep.
That's how we were made. You know why people get so depressed? You know why people are never satisfied? Because they're going to the wrong things. Instead of saying, Lord, I was made to worship, made for you. I was made to please you and glorify you. That's what pleases God. I didn't say one more verse yet. One more verse and we're done. All right, John chapter 8. One more verse and we're done. I guarantee you this, it's Sunday morning, and in your heart you say, oh, it's a privilege to be in church, with the mindful of the fact that it's only midday. That's when we finish. I'm only like 2-3 minutes over. Give me grace, amen? I'm mindful of you all. But listen, what a privilege to have this in our hands. You know, when people watch a football game, I like saying this, it's like my hobby balls. And it's overtime, and it's a draw, 10-all. They don't go home. After 2 hours, they stay and they want to see who wins. Yeah, encore, get up, keep going. You know, when they have someone in the theater, you're saying you're wasting time now. But let me just build this up for a minute. They say, encore, come on, encore. Encore, that means they want them to keep going. Man, what revival would it be if we said to the preacher, keep preaching, it's okay. Keep preaching. That's what we came, amen. We came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But still, with mindful of the time, I don't want to be repeating myself, but I want you to see this one little thing as we close. I think it's very significant. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verse 29. Look at this. And he that sent me, Jesus speaking, listen, is with me. And the Father hath not left me alone. Listen, for I do always those things that please him. What an example. I'm going to make this statement. Listen, a true Christian, one that says they're a follower of Christ, should live a life always pleasing to God. A life that is pleasing to God should resemble a Christian. The difference is we desire to live pleasing to God. Do we always do those things like Jesus did? He was perfect. But we desire to be like Christ. We fail. But is the desire there? Is the desire there, Christian? Like, seriously, is the desire there? Do you absolutely have a desire to say, I desire to do all things pleasing to God? I hope that will be your commitment. I hope you will say, I desire, I really desire to do those things that please the Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.